Well, good morning again, everyone. Good to see you in today. Hope that your week went well and you're able to survive the cold. It was kind of interesting after we started taking the prayer requests and announcements afterwards. When we moved into prayer, there was just a wonderful harmony of everyone clearing their throat. So be mindful of the season that we're in, I suppose. But I hope that your week was filled with encouragement, especially as we talked about that term and all of that is encompassed within that term as we studied last week with Paul. And, you know, if you think about the encouragement that maybe you received, maybe you're able to give as well some different forms of encouragement this week. For me, the encouragement started a little bit more on that rebuking, correcting, admonishing side as I prepared for this message and for the annual meeting. It did finish up with some wonderful heartfelt encouragement this weekend, though, so I was really grateful for that. But this week, with this message, it was one of those where I needed to process a little bit before I could actually start writing it, because there was different parts of it that just hit me right between the eyes, and it was very convicting in terms of what I was reading and what was going on with Paul in his ministry at this time. And even as I was processing through that, even as I prepared for the message, I know that there's still a lot more that the Lord's going to be drawing out in me over the coming weeks. So it was a very powerful text for me this week. And it's funny because I always find the humor in scripture and stuff. It's funny how last week was the pastor's dream passage of preaching to all ends of the night and, you know, through the night into the next morning. And then this week it turns, the very next passage is almost like a measuring stick for a pastor in terms of Paul and what's going on. So this week as I was praying through, as I was processing, the thought that kept ruminating through my mind was, but for the grace of God. You know, and that's what I want us to focus on this morning as we read our passage. So if you have your Bibles, join me in Acts chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 17, reading through the end of the chapter today. So Luke writes, beginning in verse 17 here. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. They accompanied him to the ship. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, I pray that you would open up our hearts to your truths. Lord, that you would help us to apply the principles, the themes that are seen here, so that we may be ambassadors of your grace and carry the gospel message forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so kind of as we picked up from last week, I had mentioned that, you know, as Paul is kind of in his traveling mode here, going back to Jerusalem, he's going to still be on the coast, and he's going to call the Ephesian elders down to him. And they come down, and he's going to share these parting words. In the first half, from 18 to 27, he shares more about the time that he spent with them over these 3 years, and he reflects on his ministry with them. And honestly, there's a lot of depth within here that you can focus on. There's a lot of aspects to ministry when you think about it, in terms of serving the Lord, that we may not always think about at the ready. So as I approach this, you know, there's a lot of different avenues. There's a lot of different lenses in which we can look at it. I'm going to look at it from a pastoral lens, because as it's being written in a pastoral sense to these elders, that's kind of what's coming out. And that's why it affected me so much this week. You know, and I don't want to be legalistic in this approach, knowing that every leader's circumstances is different, their calling is different, their circumstances are different, their giftings, their focal points, and so forth and so on. But there's strong points within this passage that even speak to, you know, non-full-time people that are in ministry as well. But as I look at this, even though it's not going to be necessarily legalistic, I think it's a good measuring stick in terms of what Paul is approaching here. For those that are considering leadership type roles in church, or maybe those that are more mature in the faith, in terms of the pattern of how they're living their life. When we look at what Paul is saying here, should his ministry be copied? Should it be something that we aspire to? You know, obviously, Paul had his own unique calling on his life. His ministry was unique, but I think that his words can be a form of a measuring stick for us. And I think that as we go through this text, it should be considered. But the measuring stick will kind of flip a little bit in terms of how we normally think of measuring something. You know, when you think of ministries, when you think of church, a lot of times when we measure a ministry, we try to use tangible things, right? We think of what's your attendance like? What types of ministries do you support? What's the giving like? Are people coming to the faith? Are there confessions of faith? Are there baptisms? And we're able to measure that type of ministry based on those tangibles, based on what we can see. But I think Paul gives a different standard, and I want to break that down for us today. You know, on top of everything that he's saying, within the content of what he's sharing over these 3 years, he's saying that as he is serving the Lord, that he has served with humility, with tears, and during trials. You know, the humility shows his posture before God and before the people. The trials remind us of his courage, of his bravery, of his faithfulness to his calling. And the tears call attention to his compassion, to his tenderness. It's echoed down in 31 as well. But, you know, this is the kind of service that we see that Paul has, this passion, this humility, this courage. And I believe that these three things are a direct result of a proper grasp of the gospel. And this is the first thing I want us to take away from the passage. The salvation that has been worked out in Paul's life through fear and trembling, as he says. The changed nature and the changed character of Paul by the Holy Spirit. You see, when the gospel is applied in our lives deeply, it humbles us. It makes us tender. It makes us courageous. And Paul has been deeply changed by grace. He taught the gospel of grace to everyone and to everywhere. So when we think about our own lives, is it the gospel that drives us in our ministries? Or is it tradition? Is it habit? Is it the needs of society? You know, is it the gospel message that's driving us as believers as we fight things like complacency or lukewarmness, fighting against going through the motions? What is your driving force as a Christian? Hopefully, it's the gospel. Hopefully, it's the fact that we are saved by grace, and that should dictate our conversations, our actions, our habits. Sadly, as we think about our lives, I would say for a majority of what we do, it's not dictated by the gospel. When we think about our workplaces, when we think about our neighborhoods, how many conversations have we had concerning the gospel? How do we live out the fruits of the Spirit to those that are around us? Again, is that our driving force? And then looking at verse 20, he didn't shrink back. He didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's going to come up a little bit more in our annual meeting, but this is the one that kind of hit me hard this week. I mean, obviously, as I preach through books of the Bible, I'm going to come up to some hard passages that we have to kind of walk through. Even though I may not have a sufficient answer for everything that we go through, we try to walk through those things. And as I've shared with my personality, those controversial things I would probably rather avoid, because I like to have people like me and not share those things that they might disagree with. So do I shrink back? You know, in those moments, where is my faith? Where are my fears? Do I fear how you will take things? Is my faith in job security? Or do I share out of a pure joy that I get to come up here each week and share the Word of God? When you're honest, it's probably a mixture of all of those things and more. But you know, for the most part, when a pastor comes up here, a pastor could be one bad sermon away from losing a job, if you view the position in such a way. I know a few pastors that were run out of churches because they said something that the congregation disagreed with. Not necessarily unbiblical. Congregation just didn't see eye to eye. And not to be in an arrogant way or to get a complex or a big head or anything like that. Like thinking that the pastor's always on the right side or things like that. But I'm reminded of how many cities Jesus, Peter, Paul, and the apostles were chased out of in their times of ministries. People not wanting to hear the message of repentance or that the kingdom of God was at hand, but rather only wanting to see the signs, only wanting to have their bellies filled with bread. Jesus says for those people that the queen of the south and those of Nineveh will stand up in judgment against the people of his day that have rejected him. And you know, if the focus is not on the gospel message, but rather on a pastor or on a person, you know, if the focus is on the gospel message, then what people would be rejecting is Christ. You know, and many times pastors or churches can get that confused because they put their emphasis on maybe that pastor or on that ministry or maybe that one avenue of faith rather than on the gospel message. And as a pastor, if we can keep the central focus on Christ, then that's not shrinking back. That's doing what we need to do. You know, Paul, he is declaring here that he does not shrink back in sharing anything about Christ that was beneficial and that was profitable. And then in 22, we see what we covered kind of a couple weeks ago. I gave you a little preview where Paul is sharing the next stops. He knows he's going to be going to Jerusalem, that it's going to involve suffering. But because of his love of Christ, because he values Jesus above comfort, above his own life, he's desiring to go. Because he wants to finish the ministry that Jesus gave him. You know, the goal of Paul's life isn't to have a long life, but to have a full life, a rich one, one lived to the glory of Jesus. You know, for some Christians, our life is going to involve hardship. It's going to involve sickness. It's going to involve persecution, maybe even martyrdom. Paul's example here, his words that he gives to the elders, show how we can endure such experiences, where we must value Jesus above everything else. We must rely on the Spirit in those moments. And we see his continued resolve to move forward, to continue in the gospel of grace, knowing full well that these people will not see his face again. And that, too, is a hard realization, knowing that your time is short. You know, what do you say in those types of moments? I heard a good teaching on marriage this week. It said, and the speaker said that you try to treat each day like it's your last day being married. You know, as Paul's giving this message that they're not going to see his face again, I think of terminal diagnosis, is where you're given 6 months to live. How do you respond in those instances? I think you kind of figure out your priorities pretty quick. You kind of cut out that junk in your life that doesn't matter. You don't hold on to those material things, and hopefully you start clinging to things that are more eternal. But why do we wait until those diagnoses come? Why don't we understand that we have been given today and that that is a joy? Are we living for Christ today? So look at verse 26 and 27. I connect it back to the shrinking back from anything profitable. And he adds in this whole counsel of God, right? With 26 and the innocence, it's connected to Ezekiel chapter 3 or verse or chapter 33 as well. What it means to be a faithful watchman. And in Ezekiel 3, verse 18 and 19, he says, "If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." You know, faithfully preaching the word of God, the whole counsel of God, so that your conscience would be clear. I combine this with other warnings from the prophets. You know, Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2 says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." So again, the encouragement from this passage this week really allowed me to spend some time in reflective prayer at shepherding, at the whole counsel of God. And as God kind of aligned this week with the annual meeting, my focus was pretty deep in this area. And I was comforted by the grace of God, understanding how deep his grace is for me, knowing my shortcomings, knowing those areas in my life. And, you know, there was a moment where I was down this week because I was comparing myself to Paul, but the Lord quickly brought me out of that into the truth of who he has made me to be as his follower, as a son of God. I was comforted by other words and commentaries from people like Spurgeon and other pastors in the past. Because that train of comparison can take us down some pretty bad roads. You know, no matter what the arena is that you're comparing yourself to, you can get pretty down on yourself. You can begin to believe some of the lies that the enemy is whispering to you rather than the truths of what we find in the scriptures. Vernon McGee said this. He says, "As I write this, I am a retired preacher. I have made many blunders and have failed in many ways. But as I look back on my ministry, I can say truthfully that when I stood in the pulpit, I declared the word of God as I saw it. I have the deep satisfaction of knowing that if I went back to any pulpit which I have held, I haven't a thing to add to what I've already said. I don't mean that I couldn't say it in a better way, but the important thing is I declared the whole counsel of God. I've always believed that the important issue is to get out the entire word of God." And as I reflected on that statement this week, you know, I would hope for that same contentment in my heart when I come to the end of my time as a pastor, knowing that, yes, I don't always articulate things well, but as I move through the various books of the Bible, I hope to be hitting the whole counsel of God. As I talk about various topics within Christian life, I hope to be hitting the whole counsel of God. As I struggled with that comparison and that unworthiness this week, as God was showing me his grace, knowing also that as a shepherd, as a pastor, that I will be judged harsher, it made me reflect on my call a little bit more. And as I worked through this, I found something that I think that we can't miss. You know, we have to have good judgment. We have to judge our character and things like that. There needs to be conviction by the Spirit in our lives. There needs to be correction in our lives. As I sat with this thought, you know, God is not trying to build a ministry. He's not trying to build an organization or a local church. He's trying to build you. He's trying to build a man or woman of God. He's not building your business or your career, your ideas, your side hustles, your portfolios. He's building you. Because if God can build a man or woman who is like Christ, who understands integrity, who understands holiness, who lives and understands humility, who understands honor and faithfulness, who understands the fruit of the Spirit and reflects the image of Christ, then when God gets you to a place of service or in ministry, to a place of purification and sanctification where you can get out of the way, and what people see is Christ in you, then mountains begin to move. Ministries begin to happen. It's not because of you. It's because of Christ in you. So before God builds our dreams, before he builds the church up on the hill in Minden, he has to build each one of us individually. Understanding the gospel message that we are new creations, that we are sinners saved by grace, to be able to be used by him is such a privilege, such an honor. You know, Paul, he didn't view his ministry as a career. He didn't punch the clock. Many pastors don't punch the clock, even, I mean, of course we don't, because we only work on Sundays, right? So there's that. But, you know, his ministry is an all-consuming task, and he fulfills this ministry every day in Ephesus. He fulfills it with humility, with passion, with tenderness, with faithfulness. And he set the pace for the elders. He sets the foundation for them. You know, this is how leaders should hand off ministries. He gives the example that it's not him, but Christ in him. And that has been clearly seen by all. You know, and I'm still sitting with that one. It's one I think all of us need to reflect on in terms of, what is the legacy that we are handing down as a church to the next generation? How are we preparing them as believers, as disciples, to be leaders of the body? And again, I think that it stems from the approach of our grasp of the gospel message in our lives. So these are the measuring sticks that we need to reflect on: our grasp of the gospel and how God is building you, and whether or not people see Christ in you. Not necessarily our attendance, not necessarily the giving that we have or the size of our new building, but can people see Christ in you? Not that it's going to be done perfectly, because God knows, but if we were to reflect back in our life as Paul is doing here in this passage, as he's reflecting back on his 3 years spent in Ephesus, what would be said to your farewell? What would be some of those points that would be listed about you if you were to leave this body? Paul's focus then turns to the elders. He gives them some warnings and some advice in 28. So, you know, he just got done recounting his ministry to them, and that he looked back. Now he's going to be looking forward with them. So beginning in verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So in that one verse, there's three important distinctions that are there. First, the Holy Spirit is the one that calls the overseers as the elders of the church. Secondly, the church is bought with the blood of Christ. And thirdly, the overseers should care for themselves and the church. See, the term overseer or elder means shepherd. And the care that's talked about here, it's related to the role of a shepherd. Of course, this is outlined all throughout the Bible, but you see it, I think, most powerfully in John 10, as Jesus is the good shepherd. But these are men who are responsible for leading, for feeding, for guiding, for guarding the church. And you have passages like what we read for our call to worship in 1 Peter 5, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, that give us good guidelines of what it means to be an elder, who should love the church, who should care deeply for the church. And they do so because the church belongs to God and not to them. And in caring for themselves in the church, what comes out is this picture of holiness. You know, that's kind of what's behind all of this warning that he is giving. Holiness is essential for a faithful ministry. You know, you can have all of the giftings and the talents in the world, but if you are not godly, then the ministry is going to fail. Sadly, it doesn't matter how theologically sound you may be, how dynamic of a speaker you are, if your character does not match the teaching. I think of Ravi Zacharias. I think of Steve Lawson. You know, those who are solid in their teachings but had moral character failings. Again, it's not about sinless perfection, but understanding that elders are to be above reproach. As a pastor, I know that my life inevitably will impact my ministry, where I know that if I'm following hard after Jesus, it will show up in how I teach and how I serve and how I live. If I'm not, then the ministries will suffer. Church hurt can happen. So he warns the elders. He warns them about themselves and about the flock. You know, and really this is why our eyes need to always be on Jesus and not the pastors, not an author or a music artist, but in Christ alone. That's where we're putting our faith and our trust, not in me as a pastor. Now you watch me, you correct me, you rebuke me, you admonish me, you encourage me as I lead, because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we hold each other accountable. But I don't take that place on the pedestal where only Christ goes. And that's the same for any pastor. That's the same for any podcast person or author that you may love. You know, Paul is warning these elders to take care of the body, to take care of themselves. And then that warning shifts to how there's fierce wolves that will come in from the outside and from within. People that will attract those in the flock to themselves rather than to Christ. People who will pose as pastors but really be predators. People who twist the words and draw away the disciples. So again, the warning is for the leadership to guard each one and another from error, from arrogance, in order to keep the flock together, keeping it solid and away from abuse. And Paul goes on and he says, day and night, with tears, he would admonish the people for 3 years. You know, that vigilance that he had for this church body was constant. You know, it wasn't just this intellectual assent to the gospel message. There's emotion that's involved in here, where he is delivering the message to the people and he feels their pains, he feels their struggles. There's empathy that's involved. And he reminds them the power of the gospel, the grace, the word of grace within God's words. And it's how the gospel is then used to build up the believers and grant them their share in heavenly inheritance. And as he commends this to them, it's a deep contrast to the worldly things that they could chase after. Things such as silver or gold and material goods, things that Paul did not covet in his time there. Instead, he took care of his own needs and those around him by being a tent maker. And he was then able to help the weak or help the poor and the sick that were around him. You know, of this section, Tim Keller wrote this. He said, the Apostle Paul viewed ministry to the poor as so important that it was one of the last things that he admonished the Ephesian elders to do before he left them for the last time. In his farewell address, Paul was able to ground this duty of the teaching of Jesus. We must help the poor, he said, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You don't use your last words without saying something that is all important for you. For Paul, it was, don't only preach, but also help the poor. Now, if you look at that line there, what Jesus said is not recorded in that exact phrase in the Bible. It may have come from an oral tradition or maybe summarizing some of Jesus' teachings, like Luke 6:38 or Matthew 10, verse 8, in terms of giving and receiving. But this teaching of helping the poor, the weak, the needy, again, is outlined all throughout the Bible. Perhaps James 1:27 says it the best. Religion is that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the elders, they are called by God. They guide and protect the church that was bought by the blood of Christ, and they are to look out for the poor. Then we see Paul and the elders kneel down to pray. We'll see more kneeling coming in a couple more stops along the way. But the last time that kneeling was mentioned in the Bible before this event was at the crucifixion, when the soldiers are mocking Jesus as he's being prepared for the cross. But here, as they are kneeling down in prayer, we can see the fervency of this prayer, how they are praying for one another, where there's a deep intimacy involved in this prayer. Much of it, again, due to not being able to see Paul again. Understanding that saying farewells, saying your final goodbyes can be hard. But through that hardness, they lift each other up in encouragement and prayer. They accompany him to the ship, and he leaves. As I said, this passage is a challenging one for a pastor. And the lens in which I view this section is cutting. It is striking. It is honest. It made me reflect on pastoral roles in ministry and the legacy that I myself am leaving behind. You know, understanding that a pastor, you know, even though they wear many hats, a pastor is not to be like a cowboy doing everything on their own. They're not a CEO. They're not a rock star celebrity. A lot of times a pastor will step into uncomfortable situations, things that are over their head, but for the grace of God. Most of all, a pastor needs to be a shepherd. And faithful shepherds know the flock. They care for the flock. They pray for the flock. They feed the flock. They protect the flock from wolves. We should be careful to build our ideas of what pastoral ministry looks like from the Bible, not from mega churches, not from books, not from other ministry examples. Even though we can learn some of those things, we can learn leadership skills from books, it's important to understand that what it means to be a pastor needs to be drawn from the Bible. Because pastoral leadership is unique. It's important. Therefore, anybody who aspires to the office of overseer needs to do so with deep humility and dependence on the Holy Spirit, dependence on the Great Shepherd. We have to have a good grasp of the gospel message, knowing that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, the church meaning the people, and it is of highest value. I don't take this calling lightly. I know the errors that I have. I know the weaknesses that I have, but I also know the grace that I have. It is deeply honoring to be in this role, in this position. As I stand before you each week, I always try to honor the Word of God first and foremost. I pray that Christ's name will always be exalted from this pulpit. and that the encouragement and the growth that comes in our lives is done through the Spirit. It's work and heart work that's done in each of us individually. We don't grow because of admiration for a pastor. We don't grow because of a popularity of a ministry. We grow because of our dependence on Christ. What God will do through Harvest Church will be seen first and foremost because of the work that he has done in me and you individually. As we grasp the gospel message, as we understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we may have life and have it abundantly. And then we go out and we share that life with others. We share that transforming nature of the gospel message, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So desperate. But for the grace of God, who stepped in while we were still enemies, to die in our place so that we might live. We serve an amazing God. It is a privilege each and every day to know him and to know him more. We take that truth to the ends of the earth. So I pray for the encouragement of your souls today. May his name be praised. Let's pray. Father, as we continue in your word and we see the different convictions within the Bible, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would do deep heart work in all of us. Lord, that you would help each one of us grasp the knowledge and the understanding of the gospel message. That would be the driving force each and every day in our life. So that, like Paul, at any point in time, we can look back on the ministries that we have in serving you, and we can recount with joy what you have done through us in our communities. Lord, that your name would be praised, that people would know that the kingdom of God is at hand, that people would understand who you are, because they see us, or they see you in us. Lord, may we, with tears and humility and passion, serve you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just one other